We're going to be reading in Ezekiel, 47th chapter of Ezekiel. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. But before we do, I want to give you a couple of words about what we're talking about in here in Ezekiel. You notice there's a river, and they're measured, and then they go there to their ankles, and then to their knees, and they're measured, and to the waist, and they're measured. And then it says waters to swim in. Now that waters to swim in is what we mean when we say a life-giving spirit. Now the verse that has the life-giving spirit is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. It says, we were living souls and Christ became the first of the life-giving spirits. Now that's very important. So when we're in water to swim in, we have passed through three judgments, and now we're life-giving spirits. Well, where do we go from there? Well, when we read in Ezekiel, in the same passage, right, where we were reading, it talks about we return to the bank. That is, we return to the place of service. And then it says that there's trees on the bank, trees. And each one of those is a life-giving spirit. And then it talks about how the water goes down into the Negev and into and east, into the waters that are dead. And wherever the waters go, there's life. Kind of reminds me of what Ron said about service. We're not being made a royal priesthood so we can be something special, but so we can bring life. Life. Everything in redemption is of the Spirit of God, and we don't realize that because religion runs along on human effort. But as Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. That's quite a statement, isn't it? The flesh profits nothing. But the words that I speak to you, he said, they are spirit and they are life. Now in this river of Ezekiel, this is water, it represents the Holy Spirit. And when we start out, we're in water to the ankles. And the judgment there has to do with worldliness. And if I don't talk too much here, I want to talk about worldliness. I don't think I've ever talked on that subject. Doug, do you ever remember me talking about worldliness? See, in the old days, in the Nazarene church, the Methodist church, the Pentecostal church, the big thing was holiness. They would take a yardstick and tack it to the framework of the door when you came in, and every woman had to put her skirt against that yardstick, and if the skirt was too high, holiness was important. No lipstick, no earrings, a lot of things like that. And then there was a revolt against that, and it became the anything went. I mean, Christians were going to X-rated movies and using bad language and getting tattoos. I always feel guilty. I've got a tattoo on my left forearm, but I got that before I was a Christian, so I forgive myself. But our body is the temple of the Spirit of God. And when we do anything to deface it, and that would be tattoos or piercing or whatever, the Bible has stern things to say about that, stern things. Him shall God destroy, because your body is not your own. It's the temple of God, and I haven't stressed that enough. I haven't stressed worldliness at all. A few comments about the movies, I guess, but outside of that, not nearly as much as the New Testament talks about. Worldliness is heavy with God, because of holiness. Now, last week in our offertory, we had holy, holy is your name, holy is your name. We don't understand what that means. The best synonym of that probably is cleanliness, but it's not talking about physical cleanliness. It's talking about the cleanliness of evil spirits. Evil spirits are called unclean spirits. And spiritually, they are unclean. And when we have anything to do with them, it rubs off on us. God is totally free from unclean spirits. I remember some years ago, my oldest boy urged me to go with him to the movies. Well, I don't go to the movies. I don't need to see that stuff. But to please him, I went. Well, I heard the word that spell S-H-I-T, I bet I heard that 25 times in that movie. And each time I did, it made me uncomfortable because that's how the demons talk. See, that's demonic language, and F-K is demonic language, and damn is demonic language. All demons are always talking about damn and hell. Did you ever notice that with Jesus Christ thrown in? They do something, you know, they have to pay too much at the store, and Jesus Christ this, you know, Jesus Christ that. Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not clean. It's not clean. You're talking the language of unclean spirits. And I haven't talked much about that because my burden and my calling is to talk about the final work of God, which has to do with the indwelling of God. And as I was preparing this morning, the Lord put very forcefully on me last night, about the world. And I did a computer search on the world in the New Testament. I couldn't believe it. It's mentioned 57 times in the Gospel of John, not all negatively, but mostly. And if I get a chance here and can shut up for a minute, I've got Lloyd's all prepared with the verses here. Okay, so I want to talk to you some about worldliness, but before I do, let's read that passage in Ezekiel's chapter 47, 1 through 9. And let me say one more thing about it so you'll be alerted to it. There are three sources of sin. Three sources. The first one is worldliness. That's a major topic of the New Testament. Talking about come out of the world, you're not of the world. Jesus even said, I don't pray for the world, I pray for you, the world. And I thought, well, that's such a distinction. But you see, we're suffering today, particularly parents have kids come up, want to play electronic games. And dad doesn't have much problem, but to mother, that's a heartbreaker because then the kids say, you don't love me. But all those games are worldly, sex, violence, witchcraft, are all in the electronic games that your little boys and girls are feeding on. So you'll have to do, when I talk, you and the kids or whoever, we'll just have to decide what you're going to do about it. I suggest pray. Don't get mad at me. I'm just doing what I think God wants done. But pray and see what God says to you. And then Lloyd has a copy of my notes so he can go over it as much as he wishes. So the three sources of sin. First is worldliness, and this is a real sin. Getting involved in the world is a real sin. No matter how you do it, you know, or what compels you to do it, or whatever, you better pray whenever you're involved in the world in any way. And I would suggest keep away from the movies because they're pushing nakedness. And they push as far as the censors will let them go. Then they back off a little, and then they're back into it again, little by little. More nakedness, more nakedness. That is not God. That's evil spirits. That's dirty spirits. And it's a sin to participate in it. S-I-N, sin. And I don't go to the movies at all because I don't think there's one of them that's holy. Used to be, you know, big things were Hoot Gibson and Shirley Temple. It isn't that anymore. It's wild and nasty and unclean, violent. And the kids feed on it. And if you don't let them go to the movies, they can do it on their little handhelds, you know, watch the movies. So you're going to have to be careful because Satan is moving and has done a tremendous job in the United States. So much we're coming in for very severe judgment in the near future. You want to be prepared. And it's because of the Christians going into worldliness. Water to the ankles. And water to the knees is the second source of sin. And what that is mostly alien spirits. And by that I mean, like Paul says, I covet, I hate it, I can't stand it, but I do it. And these laws, they are actually living, intelligent spirits. And they live in our flesh. Now, the NIV says sinful nature. The Greek every time says sarkos. It means flesh. They live in our flesh. And how do we get them? Some we inherit, some we acquire. Some come through a trauma. You may have heard of psychological deafness. Trauma will allow a spirit of deafness to enter you. But the same thing is true if you're in an unusual sexual situation or violence or anything like that. There's a protective sheen over our body, and that ruptures, and then that spirit can enter. And some of those spirits, I'm persuaded, are former people that God condemned them to dwell in the earth. They can't fulfill their lusts, so they have to fulfill them in people. And so you say, well, how could a person enter into me? It isn't a person, it's a spirit. He dies, and his lust, his violence has never been dealt with. And instead of sending him to hell, God sends him down to the earth. You could tell Jesus talking to the man of the Gerasenes, I guess it's pronounced. You could tell the way he talks. It's an intelligent person. Well, what is your name? Jesus didn't call him Satan or anything else. He says, what is your name? He says, our name is Legion because we are many. You know, that's the language of an intelligent person. And so it is that these things dwell in our flesh, lots of them. And you can read about them in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And you can read about them in Colossians, starting with the third chapter, verse 5. And then also there's one other in Galatians I mentioned, in Colossians, and Ephesians in chapter 5. All these are lists of sins of the flesh. You know, adultery and division and lying and everything you want to see. Well, these dwell in us. And I've talked before about how to get rid of them. You know, you have to confess them, you have to turn away from them, and that's a battle. But God will help you if you want to be free from it. And let me say something here. One of the supreme lies, now listen to me, this may rattle your cage. One of the supreme lies that Satan has put into the church is that you cannot live without sinning against God. It's impossible. We've probably all been taught that. It's a lie. Ephesians, and I've talked to you about Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, says we are not debtors to the sinful nature, and I expect the Greek there is flesh. We are not debtors to the sinful nature. And then the next verse, 13, says, for if you, if you sin something to this effect, you shall die, meaning you won't inherit the resurrection. That's what it means. It's referring back two verses. And it says you have to put it to death. Put it to death. All right, let's say you're in here this morning and maybe lying is your problem, or stealing, or something unclean, something nasty. And you say, what'll I do? What'll I do? You confess it to God. You don't have to confess it to your neighbors. Confess it to God and say, I've got this thing and I hate it. And I had a high school boy write to me some time ago, but he says, I can't shake it. I can't get rid of it. Well, no, you can't. But it says, if you, through the Spirit, everything is in the Spirit. That's why the water. That's why the water to the ankles, the water to the knees. In fact, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we say, oh, yes, but as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. That word came from hell. You do not have to sin against God. But nobody's perfect. Well, nobody's talking about perfect. We're talking about when you sin, go to God till you quit it. But there's other sins. Yes, there are, but the blood will cover those, but the Spirit will point them out to you. We've accepted this word from Satan and rolled over and played dead. Yes, we have to sin. We don't have to disobey God. That's Satan's business. And he's persuaded the church that they have to disobey God. You don't. The Bible says we are not debtors to the flesh. And the water to the ankles is talking about worldliness. You're kind of half in, you know, you've all paddled around in the surf, I'm sure. You're kind of half in the Spirit and half in the world. One moment you're all hot and trot to serve God, and the next minute you're swearing like a sailor. That's what you're doing. You're swearing like a sailor or a Marine Corps drill sergeant. That's just what you're doing. Out from your mouth is coming satanic language. And you say, I can't stop it. The Bible says, put it to death through the Spirit. And we say, I can't do it. I just can't do it. As long as I'm in the world, I've got to sin. Bunch of babies, wimps. You can if that's what you want. If you want to be free from sin, you can. The old teachers of holiness, the Pentecostal, the Nazarene, and the Methodists, we don't hear it anymore. Well, we may hear it this morning if I can get to it. But why I'm telling you to read in Ezekiel is because that is the key. The water is the key. We don't live in the Spirit. Why? Because we're in America and we're blasted from morning to night with electronic media. And all of this is worldly values, worldly values. The kids are getting worldly values, thinking it's normal. It isn't normal. Violence is not normal. Nakedness is not normal. Homosexuality is anything but normal. It's grotesque. It defeats the purpose of God to populate the earth. Oh, but we're going to adopt children. Oh, nonsense. It's supposed to be a husband and a wife and children, and that's it. And then when you go fooling around and there's an unwanted pregnancy, well, we'll murder the baby. So on top of the sin of fornication, you've got murder, and you're going to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ, believe me. And God is hard when he judges. When you, I know he's loving, I understand that. After 70 years walking with Jesus, I know something about the love of God. But I know something also about the wrath of God. And when he says something, he means it. So you get involved in homosexuality or lesbianism or whatever, you're going to reap the whirlwind, believe me, when you stand before Jesus. And he says, I gave loving husband and wife, as we've had demonstrated this morning, loving family, loving children as God's model, and everything in our culture pushes against it, including the electronic games and the movies, the internet. All the time, look at this nakedness. Look at how these people are fighting. Looking at the homosexuals getting married. Look at that. And we don't, see, we haven't had preaching about worldliness. Nobody's nailing up a yardstick in the entrance to the church. And we're not going to do that. But each lady has to decide, am I, if Jesus is standing here, looking at my skirt, what is he thinking? That's how you weigh it. Dear Lord, take a look at my skirt. How am I doing here? I'm telling you, these things are very important. And then we got over to water to the knees, which is the sins I'm talking about that inhabit your flesh. That's water to the knees. It affects your walk. And what do you do about it? Well, I've told you a number of times, you confess them and get God's help to put it to death. You don't say everybody's doing it, for heaven's sake. We're talking about rulers. Of course, the 2,000 years of the church error are to call out rulers. The salvation of the world will come later, according to the Bible. But the Christian institutions are trying to make salvation the big message of the Christian era. It isn't. If you read the book of Acts, you'll think, like, I have many people in this city. Well, what does that tell you? It tells you that there's only certain ones in that city that God has. And Jesus said something about you, they were yours and you gave them to me. I'm not praying for the world. John 17. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you have given me. And we read and say, what's for lunch? We're in a bad shape in the world as far as Christianity is concerned. I don't know what we're doing. And we want God to pour out his spirit. I'll tell you, this is as fine a church, I think, as going. But you know what we need if we're going to get anywhere is an outpouring of God's Spirit. And if you've ever read about Wales or the New York City prayer meeting or any of these times, God does do those things when people pray. Pentecost, tongues, was born after a man prayed, a black man prayed a long time for it, Brother Seymour. And Brother Gentile was a true prophet, and he was here, and he says, he's walking on the aisle. He says, the rain's coming down and the people and the rain. Well, that's what God wants. We may have the greatest word in the world, but unless God gives us the Spirit, it isn't going to go anywhere. Amen. See, we have to have more of the Spirit of God. And so with the Spirit sanctifies us. In other words, it will help you to confess and turn from the things that bug you. Now, the third source of sin is when you become the sin. Now, you say, oh, I don't know. Turn to Revelation 21, verse 8, please. The third source of sin. And this, see, each judgment, man with the measuring rod, each judgment gets more strict. When you're just saved and waddling around in the surf, there'd be some little judgment. Maybe you say, I'll go down and I'll get tattooed. So you get hepatitis C. You know, it's a little judgments that go with it you can handle. And then when you get into these other things, the water to the knees, the judgments are harder. You know, a loved one gets desperately sick. And then when you get into this third level, water to the waist, is... Boy, you can go through a dark night of the soul for 20 years. All judgment. Judgment every time you turn around. You say, I don't believe it. Well, I've been there. So it's too late to tell me it isn't true. Now, Revelation 21:8, and you're going to see a characteristic here. If you were back in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, you would see the sins listed. But here you're not seeing the sins listed. What are you seeing listed? People. What they've done is instead of putting to death the deeds of their flesh, they have yielded to them, and pretty soon they become adultery. And you notice every one of these in the 8th verse is a person. It's not a spirit, it's a person. And that's where it goes if you don't get rid of it. And you say, well, will these spirits follow me after I die? Well, this water to the waste certainly will, because you appear before Christ. And what are you? You're a coward. Not you experienced a moment of cowardice. We all experience that. You are known for being a coward. That's what happens when you keep giving way to it and keep giving way to it and keep giving way to it. You become it. Well, you can see it there. You want to, when you get home, you can compare Revelation 21, verse 8 with Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and you'll see Galatians is talking about sins. 21:8 is talking about people. And certainly it will follow you after you die. It certainly will. An unbelieving person, a vile person. We've got a nation full of vile people. You probably don't read enough of the right-wing newspapers to find out. Murderers, sexually immoral. If you don't get the victory over playing around with sex, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to be standing for him? Christ will say, what is his name? What is her name? Sexual immorality. And where do they make their home? In the lake of fire. There's no sexually immoral people in heaven. How would you like it if there's sexually immoral people in heaven? But I went to heaven, and there's nothing like that there. That's where sin began. With Satan, a guardian cherub around the throne of God. That's where sin originated. All of it. And it all boils down to self-will. 7 times Satan said, I will. I will. I will be like the Most High. I will sit in the sides of the north. I will. The biggest enemy that you have is your self-will. I don't care what the Bible says. I like nakedness, and I'm going to indulge myself. So, you find your place up here. Sexually immoral. Imagine someone, there's murderers. Anyone who kills an innocent fetus is a murderer. What else can you call them? The fetus can't fight back. So you take the little life, like little Emma out there, before it gets to that full development, kill it, break its neck. That's why you're going to see, after I'm gone, you're going to see the hand of God on America. And it will not be a pretty picture. And I wrote my little book there, Heaven, God's Wonderful World, because when children are dying like they are in Iraq, being decapitated. Children being decapitated. That they won't be, parents won't be afraid of death because they know their child's going to a good place. And my other book, God Will Castle, is written so people will not fear death, because death is arming itself to come to America, and it's going to have a ball. Next time you watch television, you think about what I said. Now, let's read together Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 9, keeping in mind what this is about. Now, this is about going in your life until you're so filled with the Spirit of God that you're a life-giving spirit and can give life to a world that is dead and spiritually. I hope Roy is getting all this. All right. Here we go. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, And I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was flowing from the south side. See, the water represents warmth and everything, comfort. All right? As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. See, that's just people at a very basic level of salvation. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. Every time you go forward in the spirit, you're going to be judged because your personality is becoming more visible to God. And you want that. Amen. You want that. You want to be judged. You don't want to come up in an unjudged state before God. Get it over with. Didn't you ever do that in anything in life? If you've got pain to experience, get it over with. Don't you? Don't you save the cherry and the Sunday to the last? Huh? Get it over with. Well, I do that, you know. Get it over with. All right, now we're going verse 4. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee-deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. See, that's where, when you're in the ocean and you're in water up to your waist, let me tell you, you have a hard time churning around. See, because the amount of water you're displacing is beginning to weigh about what you weigh, and you're beginning to lose the effect of gravity. And it's that place, that is standing for self-will. When the water of God's Spirit reaches your will, to where you do what Christ tells you rather than arguing, you're getting somewhere. Yes. Amen. The biggest problem that mankind has, including the church, is self-will. You don't realize it because our nation exalts and glorifies self-will. We were not created to follow ourself. We were created to do what? Obey Christ. We live to obey Christ. Everything he says is perfect. Loving, leading us to wonderful things. And everything self does is messes us up. Maybe you've never been messed up by following your self-will, but I have. All right, here we are. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross. Hallelujah! To be so full of the Spirit, you can't come to the end of it. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. It reminds me of Ephesians 3, the third verse from the end, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Everything in the flesh profits nothing. Oh, we have a hard time with that. And was deep enough to swim in a river that no one could cross. He asked me, Son of Man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. See, after you reach this zenith, you think, I'll be a great person with a halo around my head. And I just stretch out my arm and fire crackles and all this. Listen, he brings us back to the bank. And we begin to find out what Judge was talking about. God isn't doing this because he loves us more than other people. If you read about the sheep and the goats, you'll see he said to the sheep, the kingdom prepared for you. And we are that kingdom. And we are being prepared for them. You won't know joy until God gives you your inheritance of people and you're able to administer life to them. That'll be the first time that you really experience joy. To see them young and old living living judge, receiving. See, you become a life-giving spirit. You're being prepared for the world. And so God doesn't want you mixing with the world, with their dirt, spiritual dirt. God does not like it. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. You'll find the same thing in Revelation 21. And then he goes on about where this water is going to go. When it empties, the water becomes fresh. That's the revival. Not now, trying to get people into church and then being afraid to preach the gospel to them, that they have to carry their cross. Not that. What God is concerned about now is his elect. His elect. The world comes later when he gets his elect to where they can do something for the world.
Amen.
Doesn't that make sense?
Yes.
So God hasn't called you to save the world. He's called you to save yourself. Be sure you obey Christ every part of every day. I don't care what he says. Do it. Cheerfully. Completely. Now, I want to start telling you about the world. You want to hear, do you know that you are not of the world? Do you know that? Do you really know it in your guts? Do you know you are not part of the world? The world is one thing. The church is another. The church is trying to minister to the world. God hasn't called us yet to minister to the world. He's called us to confess our sins, get clean before God so he can use us. That's what the church is. Now we're in 1 John 2:15. John talked about the world more than anybody else. And here he is in 1 John. All right. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world. That's in the Bible. Or anything in the world. The kids go out, you know, I don't like to harp on any one thing, but I see kids ruining themselves. You get body piercing, you're piercing the temple of God. And you're going to answer for that. You think God wants his temple pierced so the world will approve of you? Is that what you're after, the approval of the world? Look, I'm pierced or tattooed. You Christians don't get tattooed. Hey, can you hear me, boys and girls? Christians don't get tattooed. They're not of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them, period. Is that in the Bible? It's the same guy that wrote John 3:16. The same dude. He says, if you love the world, the love for the Father is not in them. Whoa. Whoa. 1 John 2:16. Everything in the world. Now it comes a description of the television. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And you know, when you're a child, 10 years old, says, why can't I have this iPod, MePod? I don't even know what these things are. So he can play this on it and watch it. And if you don't let him do it, he'll cry and say, I hate you. That's how, that's, you know, households in bad shape. All you can do is pray, because if he goes to public school, that's what he's going to hear. Your mother won't let you watch television to 10:30? Boy, kid, what kind of a mother? She must be the wicked witch of the north. 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. And then they say, we can't. In Bible school, they told me, nobody can do God's will. You can't do God's will. You have to be saved by grace. Nobody can do God's will. That's a lie. That's along with the thing that everybody has to sin. You certainly can do God's will. What is it, some impossible thing that God is saying? Everything God tells you is not only possible, but he'll help you do it. Now, there's a deal for you. You do this, I'll bless you, and I'll help you do it. You can't beat it with a stick. But Satan says, oh, no, God is too harsh. You cannot do that. You must be saved by grace. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us. Does the world know you? Does it know me? Is it comfortable around me? Is that it did not know him. It doesn't know Jesus in America today. I'm tempted to tell you one of the things. Well, one of the statues, I'll put it mildly, is called Urinate on Christ. That's accepted in the name of art. But if you make a picture of Muhammad, half the world blows up. So what's wrong? It isn't rational. 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters. That, Tony, I bet you look up your Greek, that's autophoi. Autophoi. See, in the King James, it's consistently brothers, 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 brothers. But the new translation is using autophoi, it's brothers and sisters. Which I like, because if I was a woman and had the idea that all of this was going to the men, it's hard enough for me to be part of the bride of Christ. Adelphoi is the word. And the NIV usually translates it, brothers and sisters, because they have female activists over there that are pushing on it. In fact, they'd like God to be a female. So I don't say these things lightly, but I'm saying women are just as much part of the creation of Adam as the man is. And if you'll read Genesis 1 and 2, it says he called their name Adam. Yeah. But you still have to listen to your husband. That's part of the curse. Eve got us into all this trouble. 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. See this? He's fighting the world here. 1 John 4:3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. And people said, well, I wonder if the president of Egypt is the Antichrist. Now, I wonder if some Muslim sheikh is the Antichrist. I'll tell you where the Antichrist is. He's in America. It's the worship of money. Our whole country here is filled with the Antichrist spirit. We're not worshiping God or Christ in America. In fact, one of the first things the president said was, Turkey, I think, somewhere over there. One of the first things that President Obama said was, America is not a Christian nation. He got away with it. Because the Christians don't know whether they are or they aren't. The Muslims have no problem believing. But the Christians do. That's why I'm yelling this morning. Why are you yelling, Pastor Thompson? We can all hear. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And all, even now already in the world. 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one in you is greater than the one who is in the world. See the division between the church and the world? These are in the world. These are in the church. And you can't mix the two. We are not of the world. And that's what Jesus said in John 17. You are not of the world. If you were of the world would love you. You say, but I'm no great thing. Good. Humility is a very highly valued virtue in the kingdom. But if God called you out from the world and you don't live it, you are going to catch it big time, because to whom much is given, to of him is much required. If God has called you out from the world, you better live like a saint. If you don't, your day, your future is bleak. And I wouldn't trade your places with you for all the tea in China. If you're called out and you're a Christian and you understand that Jesus died for your sins and you live like a person in the world, don't say I didn't warn you. You don't ever want to fall into the hands of an angry Christ. I've been held in the hands of God. I know what it feels like. You're completely helpless. And God can do with you as he will. And he gives you these words. These words come from God. And I'm reading, be just as true as if Jesus Christ was here saying them. That's how true they are. They're absolutely true. But you're the guy that's got to face the future. You're the one that someday you'll be breathing your last. And you'll say, oh, I was such a fool. Why didn't I listen when people told me that I was a member of the church and God was going to hold me responsible for my talent? And instead you appear before him and said, were you called to be a Christian? Yes, Your Honor. What did you do with it? I hid it. Well, take that glory from him or her and give it to another and throw that lazy, wicked servant into the outer darkness. Many a Christian is going to hear that. Many. The spiritual world is a big place, people. It's far bigger than we understand. It contains the physical world. It was just a spot in the spirit world. The entire physical universe is just a spot in the spirit world. It's a big place. And all the dead from the beginning of the world are there, waiting for their judgment, waiting to know what their portion is going to be. And you can have a happy ending, but you'll have to start praying and asking Jesus to control every part of your life. Don't compare yourself with the people in this charismatic church or that Baptist church or this Episcopal church or whatever. Don't compare yourself. The odds are the pastor's just preaching a benign sermon to keep the people happy, hoping it will grow and they can build and he can have a good reputation. I was just talking to someone this morning about that. I was to Jeannie. She was telling me about some of the churches around. Oh, brother, how much longer do I have to rave here? All right. He who is in you. And they say we've got to be raptured, so because of the Antichrist. But this says, he that is in you is greater than the Antichrist. So what do you need to be raptured for? Well, I want to be raptured. Well, you're not going to be. I'm sorry. To tell you, 1 John 4:5. Hey, this is a good one. I got 5 minutes. 1 John 4:5. They are from the world. That should be an evil word in your vocabulary. Oh, yes, it should. World. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. And everything in the electronic media comes under this category. And your kids are getting a bath in it if you allow them to spend their time with tablets. Yeah, that's where the action is, and with the tablets, as I understand it. 1 John 5:19, I'm going to quit here, and you don't have to say thank God, I understand. We know that we are children of God. Do you know that? Do you know that that's the greatest honor in the world? Do you know that any demon or angel wouldn't give his right wing to be called a child of God? And how do you become a child of God? How do you become a child of God? What does it say in the Gospel of John 1:12? You should know that. As many as received him. What? To them gave he the authority, exousia, to them gave the authority to become the children of God. Not son of God, children of God. The Greek makes a distinction. And the world listens to them. We know, 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And count yourself blessed. There's another whole page of these scriptures. And another half a page. I spend time, you guys, when I know what the Lord wants you to hear. Shall we stand? I figure you have about enough. You don't have to say amen. All right. You've been a good audience, and I know you've taken it to heart. But remember, you can't run out and do something with it, even with your kids. You can't run out and say, now on, kids, no electronic media. That isn't going to get you anywhere. You pray. Pray. Say, God, show me what to do. Lord, pretty straight word, right from your text. And Lord, I know what you want. You want us to walk in the Spirit, and then all things will be possible. Jesus, help us to do that, not to trust in our own way, but to trust in the Spirit of God. We need more of your Spirit. Mount Zion needs more of your Spirit. We need an outpouring of your Spirit on us, Lord, that we may help the community and finally the city and the state and the nation. They need the Spirit of God, not our doctrine. Your Spirit, Lord. Help us to walk to the waist and then waters to swim in, that we can live in the Spirit of God. Grant it to us, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. If I knew what to sing, I'd sing it, but I don't. And I hobble over to the piano and make a scene out of myself. Maybe we should quit while we're ahead. Okay? To be like Jesus. Let's sing that. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I want is to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask to be like him. God bless you one and all. Take it with you. Give them fits if anybody argues with you.